In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. We have the parable now about the prodigal son. It's actually very similar in its main teaching to the parable of the publican and the Pharisee and the story of Zacchaeus. Although its substance is different, its main teaching is the same. We must live in the heart. This is what you must struggle to do, especially during Great Lent, to live in your heart. Another way of putting it would be to say, to see Christ. I read something where Archbishop Demetri had said that's the purpose of Great Lent. They're both the same, because you see Christ in the heart. Or to be enlightened. You're enlightened in the heart. To truly be alive, you're only alive in the heart, because God abides in the heart. So this parable is going to teach us, not all in an exact way, but it's going to teach us in a very powerful way how to live in the heart, just like the other two Gospels, the previous Gospels told us. So that's one thing that I want you to see out of this parable about living in the heart. It's a difficult thing to understand, but when you start to do it, it's very obvious. And then the other thing is that this parable quite simply tells us there is nothing in which God will not forgive us. There's nothing we can do in which God will not forgive us. Not only that, but there's nothing that makes us weak, so weak that we cannot return to God. Nothing. That's a problem sometimes for modern man, especially, I think that we're too bad. Our situation's too difficult. We're too lazy. We're too unclean. We don't know how to pray. We're too distracted. Whatever it is, we can't make it. This parable tells you you can. These are the two main things. To tell you how to live in the heart, and then for those of us who don't know how to live in the heart very well, that God will receive us. God will help us. He will assist us. It's a very simple teaching, but very important. Because in my experience as a priest, most people, the vast majority, have some sense of despair in their life, which means they don't believe this. So that's why it's important that it be said outright. There is nothing you can do that God cannot fix. There is no weakness that you can have that God will not strengthen you to be able to be with Him. That's what this parable teaches. I want to go through the parable because it's a long parable with a lot of symbolism, and I'll cover some of the symbolism because it's important that you be scripturally literate. This parable should be very, very well known to you. You should have things jump off the page. When it talks about the father, when it talks about the ring, the shoes, when it talks about going out into a far country, all these things should resonate with meaning for you. And I would tell you, in a gentle way, if they don't resonate with meaning for you, that's a sign you need to do more reading. Very important. This learning is the most important learning you can have, is learning about the truth. And the gospel is the preeminent place where we learn about the truth. But of course, all of the scripture as well. So to help you out, I'm going to go through this parable, more or less point by point, focusing on some of the inner meaning of it and the symbolism of it all, but also with an eye towards these two things, that we must live in the heart, and that there is nothing that we can do that can make us irredeemable. And perhaps, if I don't go on too long, to focus more on this about living in the heart, because that's the whole purpose of Great Lent, is to learn to live in your heart. But it might go on too long. We'll see. So the Lord says, a certain man had two sons, and of course the certain man is God the Father. And the two sons are basically two kinds of ways of living, a good way and a bad way, although the elder son didn't live in his heart, so although he was obedient to his father, he wasn't benefiting from his father's grace. We'll get to that later on. So the younger son says to his father, give me the portion of the goods which fall to me. God gives you everything that you need, everything that you want, even things that you don't even know that you need. God gives you everything because he's our father. He gives you himself. That's the best thing that he can give you. So he will give you all that you need. The son wants this grace, but he doesn't use it wisely. What happens? He gathers together all of the things his father has given him. He goes in a journey into the far country. Now, this is symbolic of being far away from God, alienated from God. The far country is not that far away. The far country is when you are living outside your heart. So you can live in a far country and go to church and say your prayers. You can live in a far country and be full of sin or not full of sin. This far country, this journey away, is the fathers talk about it as being not living in the heart. And it says he wasted his substance with riotous living. This wasting of the substance is what happens when a man does not live in his heart. God abides in the heart. And if we don't have God in our heart, then the whole meaning of our life is misunderstood and misappropriated. Other things come in that we think give us meaning and give us pleasure. That is the wasting of the substance. That is when a man does not live according to the purpose of his life. And the purpose of his life is for God to abide in the heart, for us to have union with God, for us to know God intimately and personally, so intimately and personally that he is in our heart. He's in our breath. He's in our nostrils, as Job said, when we breathe. That's how close God should be to us. And so this young man wasted his substance. He had the grace of God, but he didn't use it correctly, and he sinned. And he lived outside his heart. Now, don't think this is just somebody who drinks a lot and consorts with prostitutes and does all manner of otherworldly sin. That would be a grave mistake on your part. If a person lives outside their heart, they're in a far country. So, this man, though, was living in such a riotous way that these things not only wasted the substance of his soul, but also of his body, too. And so he was hungry. He had spent all. Meaning that sin takes everything from you. Everything. And there's a mighty famine in the land. Well, the famine was for God, because God was not with him, because he had left God, and God was not in his heart. So he had this famine. So he joined himself to the citizen of that country, and the citizen is the demons. And the demons send him into the fields to feed swine, that is, to feed his passions. But they don't give him any substance. They don't give him any consolation. He even wants to eat the corn husks that the swine are eating. This food that has almost no nutritional value. That's what sin is. Sin has perhaps some value for a moment, but it doesn't feed us. It gives us some pleasure, or sometimes, even more tragically, it just removes a little bit of sadness from us for a little while, distracts us for a little while, but it doesn't feed us. And so we continue to stay hungry. People can live in this state their entire life and never, ever understand that they're in this state. And I want you to understand it's not just, you know, the person who's homeless sleeping under a bridge, the person who's diseased because of his sexual immorality. It's not just that person. It is the person who does not live in his heart with God, who's starving to death. I would submit to you that each one of us should have the humility and the spiritual intelligence to say that we are like that man. Perhaps we don't drink too much, or we're not sexually immoral, or we don't curse, or we don't steal. But if God is not completely in our heart, we are not receiving nourishment. So we have a famine. We're dying. We're wasting away. Of course, this man, it's pretty spectacular what happens to him, because he's wasted himself physically as well as spiritually. And he's starving to death physically, so he comes to himself. Those are among the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. And when he came to himself, St. Luke says, Do you know what that is? That's when the sinner hears the voice of God and understands. And he understands who he is. And he understands who God is. We'll have a great example of it in 7 weeks, would it be? For St. Mary of Egypt, when she came to herself. There's examples of St. Paul in Scripture coming to himself. Matthew, when he left the custom gate. Zacchaeus. There's many examples in Scripture, and there should be an example that you don't have to look too far for. It should be your own life, where there have been times where you have realized, this is wrong. The way I'm living is not the right way to live. I'm starving. I need God. This is a great miracle. Now, it really, even for those lives that we know of that have these momentous changes, like when St. Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus, when St. Mary of Egypt understood she could not go into the church and recognized it was because of her sin. Even people that have these momentous changes in their lives, there's also a lot of times in your life when you must come to yourself. You must recognize, I wasn't thinking the right way. And I haven't been thinking the right way not only for weeks, but for years. I haven't been doing the right things. I haven't let God into my heart, or perhaps only partially in my heart. So he comes to himself. This is beautiful. We could speak about this all day. This is what you want for Great Lent, what you should want. And you should recognize that there's some part of you you haven't given to God. And you know how that you can know that's true? Because you sin. If you sin, there's a part of you that you haven't given to God. Because a man who's holy in God does not sin. St. John makes that pretty clear. So if you have not completely given yourself to God, you can see by your life. Of course, that is if you're tuned to it. Some people have not given themselves to God and don't think anything's wrong. And they're to be pitied. But also those people are us. Because there's things we don't think are wrong. They are. And there will come a time when God will make you know what's wrong. And that's coming to yourself. But you got to do something about it. So what does he do when he comes to himself and he recognizes, I've wasted the grace of my Father? He says, I will arise and I will go to my Father and I will say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against thee. Just make me one of thy hired servants. Not a servant. There were servants who basically were part of the family. A hired servant is just a hired hand. Could be released at any time. Just a day laborer. Just make me as one of thy hired servants. Then I can sleep in the bunkhouse and I can have a little bread. It's all he wanted from his Father. When you come to yourself, there should be this profound humility. Which one of us is humble? It's not a trick question. The truly humble know they're humble. But then again, those who think they're humble, most of them are not humble. But we know we're not humble. We know that when somebody says something against us, we bristle. We know that when we're inconvenienced, we don't like it. We know that we prefer things a certain way. We know we're not humble. We also know we're not humble because when we pray, there's no fire. There should be fire when we pray. The Holy Spirit should descend. Since we do not feel that, we're not humble. But we can become a little more humble. And we can consider ourselves to be unworthy completely of God. But God doesn't think that way. The man goes and comes to his Father. And he's a long way off, remember. I hasten to remind you, you can be a long way off without really going very far. Because if you're outside of your heart, the way you live, you are in a far country. Even if you go to church and fast and lead a pretty exemplary life. But this man was debilitated, and he knew it. And he was weak. And so on the way back, the Father was looking from afar off for his son. He's waiting for him. And when his son
made the smallest of efforts, he ran to him. Doesn't matter how weak you are. It just matters that you try. Many of you have heard me say this to you. This is really the major teaching I know how to teach. God will receive your repentance. You don't have to be good. You don't have to be good at repenting. You don't have to be righteous. But you have to get up and go. And you have to struggle. And sometimes you're going to fall. That's not evidence that you're not repenting. That's evidence that you're weak. But God's looking for you. And when you're too weak, he will lift you up. The father comes to his son, and he falls all over him, and he kisses him all over. Actually, it says he kissed him in our translations, but the Greek verb is actually about kissed him all over. He embraced him, and he gave him a robe. The robe is indicative of sonship that is restored to us, the image of God that is not restored, because the image of God is never lost, but it is covered over. Because we're made in the image of God. God does not take away what he's made. But a person can be in the image of God and not act like it. And not have the strength to live like it. And this robe is indicative of giving the man the strength to live according to his calling. And the ring also is about strength and about also a transfer of authority. In the ancient days, you give a ring and you were showing that you were transferring your authority to that person or giving that person your authority by proxy. It's the ability to become perfected. Another one of my favorite subjects. And so also the shoes. The shoes are about sonship and that he is not a hired servant. A hired servant would be barefoot. But a son wears shoes. And so he brings forth the fatted calf. And the fatted calf is, of course, the Eucharist, but also the plenty that we will have in the kingdom. Not in terms of what we eat, but in terms of God being completely in us and us completely in God. And then he says these beautiful words. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to be merry. Now there's another son in this story. He lived outside his heart. But he was a little stronger in terms of living than the younger son. So he wasn't a complete mess up. He wasn't a drunk. He didn't cavort with women. He obeyed his father. He did what his father told him. He lived with his father. But he didn't live in his heart. It didn't do him any good. When he saw his younger son, who had done all these things that were so shameful, and yeah, they were shameful, but his father forgave him, which means they disappeared. But not for the older son, they didn't disappear. He judged his younger brother. Because he didn't live in his heart. We could say more about the older son, but that's enough, really. He didn't live in his heart. He was a good guy, pillar of society, but he didn't live in his heart. So he was in a far country too. He just didn't have all of these weaknesses that the younger son had and his younger brother had. And let's talk a little bit about living in the heart. This is always a very exciting time of year for me. Because I want God to be completely in my heart. And as a pastor, that's all I want for you. Nothing else. I mean, I pray for you to be well if you're sick and other such things. But what I want for you is that God abides completely in your heart. That you feel him in every way. That you reach perfection. And that the sins that are holding you down will no longer encumber you. That you'll feel God. And that your prayer will be like fire. Great Lent is a time for reaching for those things. It's why you should fast. It's why you should go to the services. It's why you should read more of the scripture. Perhaps read the latter. Many people do that. I always do every year. All these things. The prostrations, the prayer of St. Ephrem, all of it. It's not in order to have things that we can check off that we say we are being more religious or focusing more on God. That's not the purpose of these things. The purpose of these things is because they draw us to the understanding of who God is and who we are. And they incite in us this great desire to have God in our heart. And our heart changes and opens up more, and God comes in. That's what you should be desiring during Great Lent. You can have these things happen to you whether you're a sinner or not. Now, if you're an unrepentant sinner, they won't happen. If you're an unrepentant, to use an oxymoron, non-sinner, we know everybody's a sinner, but some people really don't feel like sinners. So if you're an unrepentant non-sinner, don't see your sins, God won't enter your heart either. You have to feel your brokenness. And some of these things help with feeling brokenness. The saying the prayer of St. Ephrem, and the prostrations, and the less food, and the eating of less quality food, the fasting. All these things will help you in order to have God come into your heart. Not because of the stuff you're doing. Not at all. You're looking, you should be looking, what I'm begging you to look for is this: these moments when you come to yourself, when you recognize what's wrong with you. And I don't mean in a formal way. I mean, all of us probably, I hope, would say, yes, I'm proud. Do you know what that means? Do you feel the weight of that? Do you understand how noxious that is? I don't think any of us do completely. In fact, I know we don't. You know how I know? Because we're all proud. A person who feels his sin repents of it. St. Mary felt very unworthy, and she repented. She became like an angel, completely pure. That's the moment that you need to be looking for, to come to yourself. You need to have the humility to know that you haven't had this moment, or perhaps you haven't had it very often. And you need to seek for it during Great Lent. Now, this is tough stuff. This is not for cowards, and this is not for babies. Because when you recognize the kind of person you really are, it's not pretty. So you need some courage. You get courage by understanding that this parable, among other things. God will receive you. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what you're doing. It matters that you come to yourself. You say, I got to change. And God will receive you then. Now, when he receives you, everything won't be instantaneously better. That's for Hollywood movies. St. Maravija spent 17 years struggling against her thoughts of fornication and desiring wine and fish and meat and all the songs she used to sing. 17 years of struggle in the desert until she was completely cleansed of those passions. So it won't happen right away. But I'll tell you, if you feel God in your heart, you're on your way. It's going to be accomplished. So this is what I'm begging you to do this Great Lent. This parable is so powerful that it will be repeated over and over again in all of our services. We will refer to the prodigal and to the publican and the Pharisee all the way through the fast. There will be references to them. And that's because they lived in their heart. Both the publican, when he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and understood his sin, and this prodigal who came to himself. That's what I want you to try to do this Great Lent. And then it'll be a good Lent, regardless of whether you fasted well or not, or regardless of whether you ended up reading through the ladder or even a little bit of Scripture or anything else. If you come to yourself this Great Lent, there'll be great grace in your heart. The angels will rejoice because a prodigal will have come home. May God grant you this moment and many more moments when you come to yourself. God bless you and help you. Amen.